All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special number here today, while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation 21. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away."
The Bible is the most unique book in all the world. It is God's inspired revelation of truths that we otherwise could never know anything about. Without the Bible, we would have no certain knowledge of these truths because they cannot be discovered by science or logic. They can only be revealed by an omniscient God. For example, the very first verse of the Bible reveals truth to us that we could never discern without God's revelation. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The only person who was there told us what happened, that He created the heaven and the earth, that this, all that we see, began with God, a God of unlimited power and infinite understanding, who created the starry heavens and the earth on which we live and inhabit. If He had created it there, or if He created it, therefore, it must have been created for His own purpose, and therefore was no accident. It was not a random act of chaos, but rather something that was done on purpose by God, and it was His purpose. The rest of the Bible tells us about this God and His purpose for His creation. And you should have an interest in that because that purpose involves you. Now we come to the end of the Bible and we find further revealed truth about the end of this world and the beginning of another. This is something we would not know about except God has revealed it to us. The heaven and earth that God created in Genesis 1:1 will be destroyed by God, and a new heaven and a new earth will replace them. Peter said that this world of sin and sorrow will be burned with fire right down to the base elements, and that there will be a new world wherein dwelleth righteousness, which we read about in 21 and 22. They give us the final and best description in all the Scriptures concerning the eternal home of the saved. And while we may not understand every little detail of these things, which are quite obviously viewed through through a prophetic telescope, what we can see is pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. When Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." That is what we're seeing here in Revelation 21. The Father's house, wherein are many mansions. This new Jerusalem. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place for real people. And it is a real place where real people will be in fellowship with a real God. But it's also a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, I believe what the Bible says about heaven. Do you? I accept what the Scriptures reveal about how God started everything. And I accept what the Bible says about how everything's going to finish up. I accept God's revelation. But I got news for you this morning that eternity is real. Eternity is real. And you and I are eternal beings. We will never cease to exist. You are made in the image and likeness of God. Animals are not made in God's likeness. They are born and they die, but a human being is it from the moment that his life begins, will never cease to exist. His body will grow old and die, but the soul inside the body will continue on forever and ever and ever. You see, we are souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. And when the body decays and is done, you will continue to exist. Now, I believe what the Bible says about heaven. I have only one complaint. That is that I wish God had told us more about it. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll say, Lord, could we have done with a few less chronologies and genealogies and a few more chapters about heaven? I'm being facetious. I'm not criticizing the Bible. The Bible is perfect and it tells us everything we need to know. But boy, there's some things I'd like to know. Amen. But I think God just gives us a little peek here at the end of the Bible and says, look, here might be two chapters telling you what's going to take place. Let me give you a little glimpse of this new Jerusalem and just a little taste of heavenly things and give you something to look forward to. When you get here, you'll get to learn all about it. Now this morning, we read in verse 4 about some of the things that will be missing in heaven. It is a land of no more. And so this morning I'd like to point out four no mores that will not be found in heaven. Four no mores of heaven in these final chapters of God's revelation to us. First, there will be no more separation from God. Notice in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. This has always been God's desire. God created man for His fellowship. God created man because He desired to be with man, and yet sin has separated man from God. In Isaiah 59, God said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And since the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and there's none righteous, no, not one, all of us stand separated from God because of our sins. Still, God desired to tabernacle with His people. In the Garden of Eden, we read that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Later, we read that God brought Israel out of Egypt to be His people and to be their God. He even gave the plans for the tabernacle where He could have a special place where His glory could be seen and where He would be seen among His people in that tabernacle. And yet, even the tabernacle had layers of holiness between the profane world outside of the walls to the courtyard, to the holy place, to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and where only one man could go once a year with the blood of atonement, the high priest. And so even as He dwelt in the midst of Israel, there was walls of separation between Him and the people. God tabernacled among men in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God among us. God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so when people saw Jesus, they were seeing God in the flesh. When they heard Jesus speak, they were hearing the voice of the Son of God, God in the flesh. And yet men rejected Him, despised Him, nailed Him to a cross and watched Him die. Today, God lives in every believer. If you're a born-again person, the Spirit of God lives within you. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He is with you forever. And yet, I still cannot see Him. And even though He lives within me, because of the flesh nature, it's still a struggle to even walk in the Spirit sometimes. But when we read about heaven, we find a new relationship in which there is absolutely no separation between the saint and his Savior, between the child of God and his Father. That He dwelt with them and they shall be His people and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, will God be visible? That's a good theological question. Look at chapter 21 and verse 23. Hope you keep your Bibles open as we're going to continually look at verses in this passage. Revelation 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now here's this great city. And back in Jerusalem in olden times, everyone had their homes, and then there was one temple where everyone went to worship. But there's no temple in the New Jerusalem because there's not going to just be one place where God's glory is manifested, but rather it'll be manifested throughout the entire city. Notice in verse number 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. By the way, there's enough electricity in Jesus to light up the whole universe. You ought to get plugged in. Amen. Might light up your life. Might light up your countenance. And so there's enough light in Christ. He'll light up the city. And so I don't know if we can't see God, but you're going to see His glory. It'll fill this new creation. Go over to chapter 22 and verse 3. Chapter 22 and verse 3, there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. Now, I've never seen the face of Jesus. You haven't either. But I will one day. I'll be able to look Him eye to eye. Moses wanted to see God's face and couldn't. But in heaven, there'll be a new relationship, no separation. And I'll be able to see Him and to see His face. There's a song that says, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the presence of the King, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Now, why won't there be any separation? Because there won't be any sin. There won't be any sin. And right now, James Raspberry is a sinner saved by grace. But in heaven, James Raspberry won't be a sinner any longer. Leaving all that behind. And so, there's a new, the no more separation. And by the way, that is the highlight of heaven. The highlight of heaven. Not the golden streets. People get all excited about the adornments. Streets of gold. Well, that'll be interesting to see. But I think that God is teaching us something. Down here, gold is about as precious as anything is precious. Right? In heaven, they pave streets with it. I think He's teaching us something. Would you wear an asphalt ring? I don't know. Maybe there's teenagers now that would. Maybe that's the next big thing. First it was fidget spinners, and now it's going to be asphalt jewelry. Don't wear it when it's hot. That's all I can say. God is saying to us that down here, jasper and pearls are of such great value, and gold is of such great value. But in heaven, they use it for construction materials because those things will not have value like they do down here. The greatest thing about heaven is the fact that there's no more separation with God, but rather we will see His face and be with Him, and know Him. And there'll be no longer a veil between us. No longer be a courtyard wall between us. No longer be a temple between us. No longer be a priesthood between us. But rather, we'll simply be in His fellowship and in His presence. And I think if that doesn't excite you, and you're not interested in seeing Jesus, then I would really question if you're a born-again believer or not. I really would. If Jesus means so little to you that you don't desire to see Him, then I wonder what kind of relationship you really have with Him. Is He a stranger to you? Then you're a stranger to Him. That's an interesting thought. Let me point out a second thing, and that is there'll be no more sorrow. No more sorrow. Back in 21 verse 4, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, verse 4, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now here's the sorrows of earth, tears, death, crying, pain. We live in a world that the Bible describes as groaning together in pain. There's sorrow. Someone has said that if sorrow was turned to water, the earth would drown again as it did in the days of Noah. so much deaf, old, young, babies, little children. It's a world of death, world of sorrow. Spouses, parents, siblings, children. The universal touch of death. Who has not been touched by death in some part of our family or people that we have known? So much sickness, so many diseases, some that can be caught, some that are simply genetic, and some we don't know where they came from or how to deal with them. So much disease, death, sorrow, pain, physical pain, chronic pain, pain in the body, pain in the joints, debilitating pain, constant suffering, emotional pain, mental pain, the pain of regret, pain that no medicine can touch. Y'all with me this morning? Someone pointing out that there's a lot of pain in this world. Pain and sorrow drives people to alcoholism, drug abuse, suicide. I don't know how some can handle the pain and sorrow of this life without God, but many do not handle it well. The pain of poverty. I read a sermon by a preacher that grew up in the Great Depression. He's in heaven now, enjoying what we're talking about. And he said that his father died when he was 3, and his mother did her best to raise him and his siblings, but they were impoverished. He said, I know what it's like to be cold and go to bed hungry and cry myself to sleep. I was a very poor kid. I know what it's like to wish for something knowing I'll never get it. I've seen poverty firsthand and it's hard and cruel. Someone said poverty breeds character. No, it breeds bitterness and heartache. That's the world we live in. There's the pain of fear. There's the pain of fear of the future. Pain in old age, pain in youth. So we have sorrow, tears, death, crying, and pain. That's our inheritance from Grandpa Adam as we live in a world scarred and marred by sin and in bodies that are dying and from the never-ending, reverberating consequences of sin. But notice in chapter 22, verse 3. Again, we read this a minute ago, but notice verse 3. There shall be no more curse. No more curse. Now you read back in Genesis 3 about how the curse came into creation because of sin. And we still deal with the curse. The ground is cursed. It's hard to make a living. It's hard to survive. We fight nature. Nature fights us. Hurricanes, tornadoes, disease, drought. All of that goes back to the curse. But in heaven, there's no more curse. And God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. They're passed away. They're not coming back. I'm of the opinion that in heaven, we won't even remember things that would bring us pain. That 1,000 years from now, you're not going to think back, oh man, I remember back when I was on earth and I had this, I regret that so much. I believe that that'll be wiped away. All tears from their eyes. At least we can know as we go through the pains of this world that they're just temporary. And that we have an eternity where pain, sorrow, crying, and death will never be experienced again. Furthermore, it's not just the absence of sorrow, but rather it's the presence of a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I'd like to describe that joy to you, but I can't. It's unspeakable. It's just a joy that your best day ever, that the greatest you've ever felt is nothing compared to the joy that is the continual existence of the child of God in heaven. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. I can't say I've ever felt fullness of joy. I think about the best times of my life, best experiences of my life. Getting married. That was great. 24 years ago. She's still with me. Because I'm rich. No, that's why she married me. Just kidding, I'm not rich. Where was I going with that? I forgot. When I got married, there was joy. But I can't say that there weren't fears, concerns about the future. The birth of our four children, great joy. But also there was fear. Fear through the childbirth. Fear for the child's survival. Will the child stay healthy? Will we get, you know, all the concerns new parents have? So I can't say that I had so much fullness of joy that there was no negative feeling at all. There was always some fear, concern, anxiety. But in heaven, what are we going to be afraid of? What will our concerns be? Nothing. It'll just be the fullness of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you ought to get excited about that. The things we go through this lifetime are what Paul called temporal. And he said they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, there's a third thought, and this is somber. But there will be no more sin or sinners. There will be no more sin or sinners. Go back to chapter 21, verse 7. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I said earlier that we are eternal beings and that eternity is real. There are only two destinations for the soul in eternity. One is heaven, the other is hell. Hell is also known as the lake of fire. That is descriptive. It is a lake of fire. And the Bible says that those whom he's listed here will not be in heaven, but will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In verses in chapter 20, if you go back a chapter to chapter 20, verse 14, this describes after the last judgment, verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now, don't think that because it says the second death that that means a cessation of existence. It just means an eternal, ongoing death separated from God forever. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That book of life is the Lamb's book of life, which has a record of those who have been born again into the family of God. Well, I just don't like that. I wouldn't be concerned about whether you like it or not. I'd be concerned about whether my name's in the Lamb's book of life or not. Whether we like it or not doesn't change what the Bible says. God's the only one that can tell us about eternity, and He's the one that just told us these facts. That there is a hell, and people do go there. And you've got to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life if you don't want to go to hell. Now, we can be sure that there be no sin in heaven. He goes on to describe, and we read this, but he said the fearful. Some folks are afraid to get saved. They're afraid if they get saved, what that's going to mean for their life, what people will say. They're afraid of making that decision. They put it off, put it off, put it off. But you should be more afraid of going to hell than you are of what someone might say about it. You should fear God, not man. He said the unbelieving, those who do not believe in Christ, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and then notice he lists all liars. We say, "I've never murdered." Yeah, but are you a liar? You may have trouble. But liars don't accept the truth. For a person to be saved, they have to repent, which means to accept the truth. If you're embracing and holding on to a lie, you're not going to come to Christ for salvation. You've got to turn away from the lie and accept the truth of Jesus Christ and His salvation. It's also interesting that the Greek word for liars is pseudase, which from which we get the term pseudo. Pseudo, fakes. And according to Matthew 7, there's going to be a lot of pseudo-Christians at the judgment. "Lord, we did this in Your name. We cast out devils in Your name. We did many mighty works in Your name." And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They had never truly trusted Christ. They'd never put their faith in Christ. They were pseudo. They were living a lie. God knows if you're a genuine believer or not. You can fool me. It's not that hard. Judas fooled John the Baptist, and a lot of folks have been fooled by their religion. But I tell you something, it's important to know that you know that you know the truth about Jesus Christ and His salvation. All liars. That's a scary thought. But we don't just deal with the truths that aren't scary. We want to know what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And in chapter 21, verse 27, let's read on. Chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So nothing will be allowed into this celestial city, nothing will be allowed into this new heavens, this new earth, that defiles or works abominations or makes lies. God's not going to allow His new heaven and new earth to be defiled by sin. Look at chapter 22, verse number 10. And He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now this is a difficult passage. But I believe that it means this. That once a person is gone into eternity, there's not going to be any conversion taking place. A person who, if you die lost, you're going to stay lost. If you die unjust, you're unjust forever. If you die filthy, you're filthy forever. If you die righteous, you're righteous forever. But if you die without Christ, there's not going to be, well, I'll make the decision when I get there. No, sir. Once you are dead, it's too late for conversions. You have to make those decisions in this lifetime. There's not going to be any changes made. Now, I got saved when I was 15 years old, and the Bible says I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now, I still deal with the sin nature like every child of God does, but God did make me a new creature. I'm righteous in His sight because I'm in Jesus Christ. Oh, how terrible it would be to die without Christ as a sinner and think that there's going to be some conversion. No, the conversions take place in this lifetime, not in eternity. So, preacher, these are weighty topics. Yes, they are. Eternity is a weighty topic. Let me tell you something. We need to accept what the Bible says concerning this and make sure that we are ready to meet our Maker, ready to die, instead of waiting and putting it off until it is too late. In chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers. Now, dogs is not Fido or Lulu. Dogs are certain people committing certain sins. You can read about that in the Old Testament. And whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Well, people argue with this. They don't like this. Even the Pope has said there's no hell or something along those lines. I'll say something. It doesn't change what the Bible says. It doesn't change what the Bible says. Some will argue with God about it, but I got news for you, it's not your house. It's God's house, and God's the one that makes the rules. If you want to go into God's house, you got to go through the door, and the door is Jesus Christ as one Savior. Now, I've got to say this also. I want people to go to heaven. I want people to be saved. And I want them to have eternal life forever. But I don't want heaven to be a place of sin. I've had enough of that down here. I'm glad that God says there'll be nothing there that defiles. I'm looking forward to a world wherein dwelleth righteousness. If you want to have a world with dictators, gangs, sociopaths, drug dealers, rapists, murderers, child molesters, wife beaters, thieves, crooks, serial killers, terrorists, suicide bombers, pornographers, and God haters, you've got it here. It's not going to be up there. None of that will be allowed in. The only way to go to heaven is through regeneration, through Christ as one Savior, so that a change is made. Because there'll be no sinners allowed in heaven unless they've been saved down here on this earth. So there'll be no more separation, there'll be no more sorrow, no more sin or sinners. And fourthly, and finally, there'll be no more suspense. In chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So right now there's suspense. When will the Lord come back? We don't know. If someone says they know, they're lying. No one knows. Jesus told us that no one but the Father knows when He's coming back. And when people start setting dates, you know that they're false prophets. But we do know that He's coming. I believe in the second coming of Christ, just like I believe in the first coming of Christ. And He is coming again, but we don't know when. So there's a suspense. And what will our rewards be? He said, I'm coming back with rewards. Well, we know that He talks about cities and crowns and commendations, but what really does all that entail? We don't really know. There's a suspense. Now, those who love Jesus look for His return. Boy, my dad used to go off in the Navy, and he'd be gone for months at a time and off at sea. And right after my parents got married, he was shipped right off to Vietnam, was gone for a year. Boy, when he came back, my mother was looking forward to returning. And we'd all go out to meet the ship. It was coming back in Chesapeake Bay. And there's Dad up on the top of the ship. There comes Dad down the gang. We were excited about him coming home because we loved him. And when a person loves Jesus Christ, they're excited at the prospect of His return. They want Him to come back. They want to see Him. When I was a kid, I always wondered, what did Dad bring back for me? Sometimes he'd stop different places, and every once in a while he'd have an opportunity to buy some souvenir and bring it back for me. And I only remember one. He brought me back a deck of cards from a casino. A whole bunch of... That's not the best thing to remember. It's the only thing I remember. And I think, what is he going to bring back? I'm just a little kid, you know. And I wonder what Christ is bringing back for His children. What's Christ bringing back for His children? His reward is with Him. That reward is at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged as sons, servants, and stewards according to our obedience, opportunities, and our obligations. So then every one of us will give account of himself to God. If Jesus came back today or tomorrow, we would have to give an account for our Christian lives. I'll tell you, if you don't look forward to His coming back, what does that say about your love for Christ? Well, I want Him to come back, just not today, not tomorrow either, really. Next year will be fine. That shows a lack of love for Christ. It really does. Well, I've got other things I want to do. Things that are better than heaven? It seems strange to me. I want to enjoy life. I enjoy my life, but I still want Christ to come back. I'm ready to go home. And I think the Christian ought to have that desire. But we'll have to give an account for our Christian lives. You know, Christian teenagers, you're going to have to answer to God for what you've done for Christ now. Not what you're going to do when you're 30 or 40 and you're just one foot's in the grave, you know, when you're 40. In the teenage mindset. But what are you doing for the Lord now? Now is your opportunity to serve Him. If Jesus Christ comes back today, I'll have to answer for these 43 years that I've been on this earth. And the 25 years I've been a Christian, really, not the before that, but it won't matter what I was going to do when I'm 60. It will matter what I've done to this day. We need to be faithful today for Christ's sake. Notice in chapter 22, verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Is that your attitude? Yes. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Am I a Christian at all? That's a good question. Notice in chapter 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." This is the last invitation in the Bible. The Spirit of God says, come to Christ, come to Christ. Come take the water of life freely. The bride refers to the church. The church says, come, come to Christ. Come drink of the water freely. Him that heareth, all right, you just got saved or you've been saved. Now you've drank of the water, the living water. You're a child of God. Now you're supposed to say to others, hey, come to Christ. Come to Jesus to be saved. And if you're thirsty and no one has said come, you can still come. Come through Christ as your Savior. Whosoever will, the Bible invites, let him take the water of life freely. That whosoever means anybody, all, any person can come to Christ in repentance and faith and be born again and be saved. But every person must say yes to Jesus. You must repent and believe. Turn to Christ and be saved. Don't be among those who remain among the fearful and the unbelieving, or those who cling to lies instead of embracing the truth.